The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
St. Paul urges us to examine our conscience before we approach the Lord in Holy Communion. He says, quote, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself."
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that was Bishop Dörfler. I love that guy. Brilliant. Really, just absolutely brilliant. I took some moral theology classes from him, and always was impressed by the depth of his knowledge and his deep love of the Lord, and it's great to hear his voice. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Eucharist. Feel free to join me, too, if you want to get in. 888-914-9149. I should have it. It's nowhere in the studio. I must say it 800 times, so I know it by heart. It's actually my password. I'm just kidding. Make a good password. You wouldn't forget it, especially if dementia or Alzheimer's set in. You start repeating, oh, yeah, that's my number. That's right. That's the password. I felt bad. I saw a guy the other day. I was pumping gas, and I was at the other side of the thing, and I never stopped at this gas station. He was an older gentleman. He's out, and he's trying to get his card to work, and he just couldn't do it. It was on one of those digital screens, and he couldn't remember his zip code because he put his credit card in. And I said, "You know, you want me to help you? I don't mind helping." So I came around. I said, "I'll pump your gas for you." He said, "Oh, here." And I said, "Well, is that a credit card or a debit card?" He's asking, "Well, it's credit." Okay, so we do it. "Now I need your zip code." And he's like, and he gave me like the first three digits. He couldn't remember the last two. I said, "Well, where do you live? I'll look it up for you." So I ended up looking up a zip code, and we were able to finally get his gas pump. But, you know, the mind, sometimes as you get older, it's hard. And the screen was hard. The sun was beating on it. And this guy had trouble navigating. And, you know, he needed a degree to get through it. But I often think about that, you know. Pray for those who are struggling with their memory. You know, all kidding aside, it's a tough thing. And for their family members, it really is. Look, the Eucharistic revival's in full spring. And I love that last caller or last guest. She said, spend time with the Eucharist, spend time in adoration, whether you're a Catholic or non-Catholic, right? If you're a Catholic, you know, it's such a great thing to do. A friend of mine, I think it was Dr. Miravalli, who he once said to me, go and sunbathe. I'm like, what are you talking about? Yeah, you're going before the Son of God. Go there, just sit before him and sunbathe in the grace that he has for you, you know? I love it. We got parishes now holding nights of adoration and dioceses holding Eucharistic congresses, and there are also renewed controversies. Of course, you're going to be hearing about over the reception of the Eucharist. Look, this discussion's been going on for a long time. And it's generally dated back to probably 2004 when we had the presidential election. And the then Archbishop Raymond Burke of St. Louis said he would deny communion to John Kerry, who was the presidential candidate at the time, if he campaigned in St. Louis, because Kerry was very vocal about his pro-abortion politics. That statement set off a furor in the secular press, a lot of discussion within the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, with an intervention then from Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who was the prefect for the Congregation of Doctrine of Faith. What a mess, right? The controversy has gone on and off for 20 years. I've been following and reporting on elections now for quite a long time here at Relevant Radio, almost 20 years here at the network. And it recently reunited when some cardinals have been saying that the church should be letting any baptized member of the Catholic Church receive communion without exception. Without exception. So that statement, of course, set off another controversy, because the church has always taught that those in a state of mortal sin, and it doesn't matter what type of mortal sin the person's committed, you should not and cannot receive the Holy Eucharist until you receive the absolution through the sacrament of confession. And Satan loves this, because I think he loves the fact that we're not using this other sacrament, the sacrament of reconciliation, that frees us from him. I think a lot of people don't understand this. There are very short lines for confession for the most part, and lines for communion, boy, they're pretty long. And I think that's a fair statement to say. I'm not indicting anybody, but I think today in our culture, we've almost lost a sense of sin. Pope Pius XII and Benedict XVI, they've all said the same thing. I'm joined today by Monsignor Charles Pope. He's a pastor of Holy Comfort St. Cyprian, a very beautiful parish community in Washington, D.C. He's a very eloquent writer. I enjoy his insights and his homilies. And I'm going to give you a website I think that'll be a blessing to you. You'll love his writing. I do. Just go to msgrpope.com. That's MonsignorPope.com. And you can tap into some of his great insights. And he writes about all sorts of different things. Monsignor, thanks for your patience. Thanks for your time today. It's always good to have you with me.
Yeah, good to be on with you. Thanks.
This is an issue I'm sure it's going to come up a lot in the days ahead. We got another election coming forward. You know, you hear Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden and so many other Catholic politicians talk about advancing a culture of death. And this issue, whether or not they should receive communion or not, always comes up, and it's a divisive issue. But let's start with the basics, then maybe we can expand to, because it's not just Joe Biden, right? It's members of our own family. It's us. We should not be receiving the Eucharist unworthily. I got to take the plank out of my own eye before I take it out of anybody else's. But let's maybe do some definitions here. What is mortal sin, and what does the church teach about worthy reception?
Yeah, well, first of all, mortal sin is to sin, you know, gravely. And of course, you say, what's the list of all the grave sins? Well, it's a little bit more complicated than that. You know, stealing can have gravity, that may make it mortal or may make it venial. So we do have to do some discernment. But at the end of the day, to commit a grave sin, you have to, you know, it has to be about a grave matter that someone sufficiently reflects on. And then with full consent of their will, goes ahead and does it anyway. And so that's how, you know, to just use some catechism answers. Now, I think that we've sort of been through a long period where everybody kind of denied they were responsible for this or that. Everybody wants all the rights, but nobody wants any responsibility, you know, kind of our culture. So, well, I'm not responsible. My mother dropped me on my head when I was 2. I can't help it, and so on. But again, I think that if a person is routinely committing grave sins, usually this pertains to things related to sexuality. The people are routinely kind of stuck in them. Other people struggle with drinking. Some people with, you know, anger issues. But if it's a repeated thing, you ought to get to confession regularly and work with a confessor and not go to communion when you have a good reason to think that you probably committed some serious sins. And that's the fundamental thing. Unfortunately, as you already discussed, I'm sure, on your show, even some of our high-ranking clergy have said, well, we need to get rid of any sense of unworthiness, even though the beautiful quote you had right there on the break, that of course, to say that there's no question of worthiness when it comes to the Eucharist is completely contradictory to Scripture, and therefore it's a heresy. Now, those who persistently, persist in heresy after being corrected become heretics, although that's not our position to declare it. But at the end of the day, it is a heresy to say that there should be no questions of worthiness when it comes to communion. That is a simple error. That is not true. It is untrue. The Scriptures themselves teach that there should be. So, kind of quick summary.
Yeah. No, I'm glad you did that. And you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, the Lord understands this sin. I know it's mortal, but you know what? Okay, I missed Mass, or I slept with my boyfriend, or whatever the mortal sin is that they've committed. But they figure, well, this is Jesus. He's merciful. I'm not going to do it again. I'll go to confession at some point in the future. And they go and they receive. There's a lot of rationale behind that. But then I think often about what St. Paul writes in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where he says, you know, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily, you know, they're going to have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. He condemnation is pretty much what he says. What are the consequences for that justification, saying, oh, I'm going to go later, the Lord understands, I didn't mean it, whatever, and then receiving the Eucharist? I'm telling you, a lot of people receive the Eucharist while they are in this state, and this is not really taught, and I don't think people even are aware of it, but maybe some insight on St. Paul's thoughts.
St. Paul himself, in that very passage, sort of links some of their suffering, both the spiritual and physical sufferings, to the fact that they're bringing condemnation on themselves through unworthy reception. He says, that's why he says, you know, this unworthy reception, many of you are sick and some have even fallen asleep, have died and so on. Because the Eucharist for you is not really a source of blessing, but of condemnation. And, don't block your blessings, and B, Don't look, go looking for condemnations, you know. Don't sin against the body of the Lord. And but we have failed to preach this very well. You know, it doesn't fit into our welcoming community kind of, you know, kind of lingo that that we've sort of fallen into. It's this lazy form of evangelization that never calls for conversion. And we've got to get back into the business of putting the true faith out there, not just some watered-down version we think is going to be more palatable.
My guest today is Monsignor Charles Pope. If you want to join us, I only have him for a few moments today, but I'd love to have you pull up a chair, join the conversation. Maybe you got a question. Maybe there's something that's, you know, troubling you. The number, and I'll go to the phones in just a quick second. You can get in now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You know, at least one church leader has complained that the church seems to be way too concerned with sexual sins. I'm sure you're aware of this dialogue. But, you know, doesn't this teaching apply equally to those, for instance, who commit adultery or, you know, those who exploit the poor, whatever it may be? I mean, where does charity and mercy and being more open to the great grace that comes with the Eucharist, where does that intersect with you know, I guess real justice and respect for the true presence?
Yeah, well, I think it was interesting, you know, this overly focused on sexual sins kind of stuff is, that's really the world's problem, not the church's. I mean, we talk about a lot of things in the church, but I will say that what's particular about sexual sins is that it's kind of cut and dry. You either fornicated or you didn't. You either committed an act of adultery or you did. It's pretty easy to determine when something's been committed. Now, one maybe exception to that is when a person is struggling with impure thoughts you know, and that sort of a thing. So, you know, that's not always clear. Well, how long did I linger on it? Did I when did I consent to it? And so on. You know, those can be a little bit more things that require some either personal judgment or discussion with a confessor. But unfortunately, a lot of other things don't always admit of an obvious thing. For example, I think it's pretty clear that when somebody gets into a fist fight and or has an incredible lack of charity, says something extremely hurtful, that they ought to consider themselves to have committed a serious sin against charity and get to confession first before they go to communion. Secondly, I'll just say that I think there's some, for example, when I care for the poor, well, sometimes, you know, there's a lot of judgment calls in that, you know. Is this really the good time? How best to help the poor? You know, have I helped enough? Those are going to be more prudential. So this focus that some people worry about on pelvic issues and all this sort of stuff is I think it's not fair to the church's teaching. It comes up a lot more because, well, as Our Lady said, that more people end up, you know, in hell through persisting in sexual sin than any other sin, just because it's the most common. Although St. Thomas says it's not the most serious. Sins of pride and other spiritual sins are far more serious. Contempt of God, you know, idolatry, you know, radical irreverence toward God or the saints. Those are actually more serious sins. Yeah. And missing Mass, for example, that's a mortal sin. It's not, has nothing to do with pelvic issues. Yeah. So I think that people who say this are A, uninformed or just being polemical.
Well, two things. One, I love the way you phrase that. Pelvic issues, that's really what this is all about. What a brilliant way of presenting that. And the second thing, you're true. I was always perplexed by Our Lady of Fatima. Says more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than you know, for other reasons when these are so easily forgiven. Is it because people aren't taking advantage of the sacrament of reconciliation? I mean, you're now in a mortal sin. Maybe more people give it, you know, but I would think pride would be up there just as much. I mean, that sends a lot of people to hell. Why is that?
A lot of people can become prideful about that. So, in other words, I don't worry so much, Drew, about people who are struggling with purity.
Yeah.
If they come regularly to confession, our Lord is merciful. He knows we're weak. What I do worry about are the ones who get defiant, clench their fist, and say, "Nothing wrong with this. I won't be told what to do. The church is just, you know, uptight about stuff, you know, and never mind that it's right there in the scriptures, comes right out of the mouth of our Lord." St. Paul also writes that fornicators won't inherit, but nevertheless, they're just defiant. They shake their fist. I don't need to be forgiven for this, or it's no big deal. And I would just say to everybody, whatever the sin, do not call good or no big deal what God calls sin.
Yeah.
Right. And that's defiance, and that's really that's about pride.
Yeah. Let's do this. Let's grab a couple calls for you. Again, I'll give the number one more time. If you want to get in, 888-914-9149. And a warm welcome also to anyone who's now listening to us in Detroit, Michigan. We are on, I think, 2 AMs actually in the city and 4 FMs. So if you just stumbled on us, set us to your radio. And if you are a listener for a long time, tell others about the radio signals. I'll give you a few of those dial numbers in a minute, but let's grab a call or two. I'm going to go to Michael first in San Antonio, Texas. Michael, hi, you're on the air with Monsignor Charles Pope.
Thank you for taking my call. Hey, Monsignor, I just had a quick question. I'm wondering if you could give me some help. I know that if I'm in a state of grace, I'm still not worthy to receive Jesus, but sometimes I struggle with scrupulosity in the sense that I don't want to receive him unworthily. So, you know, sometimes I'm not sure if a sin is mortal. And because I'm not sure, out of fear of receiving him unworthily, I just refrain and go to confession. So,
well, all right. So this is one of those, you know, I think struggles we might talk about with a little bit of, like you mentioned, scrupulosity. I think that one of the things that, you know, this idea, first of all, that you use the word worthy, we can use the word worthy in two senses, juridically, or just more in the sense of feeling, you know, in terms of piety. What we're talking about is juridical unworthiness, where we have, you know, constituted through our deliberate act of mortal sin of some sort, juridically excluded ourselves, you know, from communion. Feeling unworthy, well, that's more of an emotion or maybe comes from a piety that can be a little exaggerated. I'm not worthy that the Lord would have done all this for me and so on. Well, I know. But apparently you're overruled. He loves you anyway. Nothing you can do about it. He did pay the price. So, but now when it comes to, let me, you know, as I say, I'm not asking you to tell me, but I would often inquire with somebody if they're a regular at confession already. I think if there are areas where you're not sure, and I mean reasonably not sure, and you're regular at confession, just make it the act of contrition in a case like that, and you can get the confession soon. But as I say, that's only in those cases where you're pretty sure it's not mortal. Yeah. And I would say that you're regular with confession, you know. So I would say you ought to, you know, the Lord wants to feed you, okay? He really does. You need the Eucharist, and you want to, you know, therefore, you know, he does want to feed you. Okay.
Amen to that. Hey, Michael, right, thank you. I'll let you follow up very quickly if you could.
Yeah. Like if I wasn't sure, then that would kind of meet one of the three conditions for mortal sin, right? So then if I'm not sure, then I guess it wouldn't really be mortal sin because you have to have that full knowledge.
Right. And as I say, if you're in a regular conversation with a confessor about these things, I would have maybe a better discussion with him about that. But I'll simply say that, you know, we're not talking about someone who's just casual, doesn't bother to look up stuff or bother to learn, and they're just kind of blowing through life. You know, we're not talking about that. But if someone who's already conscience is well informed, I think you have to make some judgments about yourself. You just do. And you don't want to be so strict that, you know, you avoid what the Lord wants really for you, which is to receive the Eucharist. All right. But really talk to a confessor who knows you. Or maybe where you regularly go to Mass, you know, I think that's going to be an important thing to have in a more local conversation.
All right. Well said. Michael, thank you. It's a good question. You're not alone. I'm sure a lot of people grapple with that. Landon in San Antonio, Texas. Good afternoon.
Hello. I love y'all's show, first off. Question is actually very similar to the man who just called. If you find yourself, I'm newly married, find myself in what I believe is possibly a mortal sin of maybe not, using the marital act properly. Sometimes I guess I find myself like maybe 3 months, sometimes in between confessions. If you find yourself kind of in a mortal sin like that, is it better to just refrain from receiving the host? Like, is that going to put you in a better state of grace if you find yourself in mortal sin to not receive the body of Christ? Or if, you know, I go to church every Sunday. Should I receive the body of Christ?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm not sure if you say you're engaging in contraceptive acts. That's not what you're saying, I don't think, though, is it?
Not necessarily like that. We're not using any kind of, like, birth control, but sometimes not fully going through with the actual marital act.
Right.
if that makes sense.
Well,
yeah.
Right, right. As I say, I think that, again, this is probably better to talk to a confessor more locally with, but I just say that what you want to have when you go into the marital act is the intention of, you know, a completed marital act. If something comes up, you know, we don't need to get too specific on a family show, but if something comes up that somehow interrupts that against your will, or just, you know, something just comes up that interrupts it on its own, well, that's one thing. But as I say, it's different than maybe what I thought you were saying was, well, I kind of like just sometimes just having sex for its own sake, and I'm not really all that interested in having kids. But as long as you're not actively contracepting, I mean, you know, there's a lot of mixed motives for everything. Yeah. You know, pleasure is part of that, and intimacy for the married couple. So I don't know. This is something you'd probably have to – it can get kind of personal, you know?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
Well, Landon, first of all, I appreciate your call and your honesty, because, again, I think you voiced the you know, the situation of a lot of other individuals as well. And, Monsignor, to your point, I think you're right. I mean, speak to somebody there within your, you know, to your confessor or whoever it might be, and, you know, you can really open up and be much more vocal about this, and they can walk you through it. So, and you know, you get different answers sometimes from different priests too, Monsignor. That's always a difficult thing sometimes. So, but
I would say, just as a general term, though, I mean, depending if someone is actively and intentionally contracepting, that would be a mortal sin. They should go to the confession. If it's just, well, I sometimes am kind of hoping it doesn't produce a pregnancy, but I'm, you know, well, that's, you know, we're kind of quirky that way. Human beings are kind of moody. But as I say, as long as you're not actually inhibiting the marital life, I think you can be fairly safe.
I didn't expect to go down this road. I was going to talk Eucharist with you, but I'll throw something else out at you. What about the woman right now who's had the tubal ligation, or the man that has the vasectomy, right? Those are, they can be reversed, but let's just assume they're not. And they confess those sins, right? It's different than just using, let's say, a contraceptive that you can no longer use. Every time that they are engaged in that marital act, then what happens? Or if they, in Landon's case, want to, you know, make each other, well, yeah, I'll leave it at that.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I'm just throwing that out. There's a lot of people who I know are listening that has had those procedures.
Generally, the church handles these things by saying you can't unring the bell.
Yeah.
And we're not in the business of requiring people to go get reverse surgeries and things. They should admit what they did, confess it. And some confessors advise, but it's not required by the church, but they advise maybe you'll occasionally abstain from the marital act. And most married couples I've talked to say that's no problem. Married life is so busy and interrupted that it's rare to begin with. But anyway, all that said, I don't, you know, again, the church doesn't require reverse surgeries or that you go to confession every time after that or whatever. It's a sin to do it. But once it's done, in a way, you can't unring the bell. That's and right. Even if you can, it may not always be safe or advisable medically.
That's such a great point. I always enjoy our conversations. You're wonderful. Let me, before we take any more calls, just take it to the next level, because we hear Landon and Michael and other people dealing with some issues and whether or not they're too scrupulous or what is legit and what is not. Before receiving the Eucharist, and this is kind of the heart of this conversation right now, how does one evaluate? Maybe make a good examination of conscience. What would you recommend there before going to the sacrament in terms of receiving it? What kind of examination of conscience should people do before getting up and joining the communion line?
Well, there's different approaches. One is to use the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of good examination of conscience out there. I've just tooted my book, The Ten Commandments, and I have about three or four different types of acts of contrition in the back of that book, called the Ten Commandments on Tan. But so one is based on the Ten Commandments. Another one is based out of Scripture, like you read Colossians chapter 3 is a great way to examine your conscience. Just read it slowly. It's about vices and also virtues and how am I doing, and that's one way. And there's another thing I have in there called a Litany of Repentance. It tries to look deeper than just things I did or didn't do, but maybe the attitudes that I can be stingy or nasty or judgmental or harsh or mean-spirited or envious, you know, some of those deeper drives that sometimes we fail to pay much attention to. So those are, you know, different ways. A fourth way of examining your conscience, just sometimes, especially if you're pretty regular with confession, is to focus on relationships. How am I treating, how's my relationship with God?
I was like, am I praying? Do I worship God? Do I adore him? Do I learn to listen? Am I obedient to his word, you know, and worship? Am I attending, you know, and so on. And then other relationships, my parents and others, do I act justly toward others? Am I, you know, and so on. And so this would be kind of based on relationships. And then finally, a lot of people who go to confession regularly do something called a particular examine. So they're working on a particular area in their spiritual life.
Yeah.
That, you know, I'm going to really work on my tendency to gossip.
Right. You know? That's well said. Well, let me do this. I need to take a short pause. Adriana in Hollywood. We'll grab you. Everyone on hold, I'll do my best to get you on. We're talking today with Monsignor Charles Pope about worthy reception of the Eucharist. And feel free to join us if you want to get in. It's 888-914-9149. Our conversation will continue with more right after this. Stay with us.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters, flexible premium life insurance. You know, for less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. Hey, if you're just tuning in, we are talking with Monsignor Charles Pope about worthy reception of the Eucharist. And a lot of questions come up. You know, you might find yourself, am I being too scrupulous? Should I receive the Eucharist? Should I not? You know, St. Faustina in her diary had many Eucharistic encounters that she recorded. And she says, in the host is the power. It will defend you always. She talked about, you know, the Lord told her he's not a dead object, but he's truly present. People treat him like he's a dead object, he said to her. But he is there full of grace for you. He says, I'm entirely yours. I'm entirely yours. And, you know, we look at sometimes the church and what it says about not being able to receive in a negative way. But really, what the church does for us is protect us. And they set up these guardrails for our own safety. And this is, of course, the source and the summit of our faith. It's a true treasure for all of us. And I think this conversation today with Monsignor Charles Pope, if you missed any part of it, you should go back and listen to it. It'll be an eye-opener for you. You can go to relevantradio.com and just go to my show page. Maggie will have it up in about an hour. Go to wherever podcasts are found. We'll have it up there as well. And Monsignor, let's pick it up on that, and we'll grab a few quick calls here as well. I mean, I don't want to leave on a negative point. We're talking about a lot of the don'ts, you know. But really, this is, the Lord told us, as I said, St. Faustina, people treat him like he's an object. They look at him like he's a piece of bread. But he's truly present there, full of grace, wanting to pour them upon us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think the real key virtue to look for in all of this is ultimately is reverence. And reverence is, you know, to regard, to esteem, you know, to hold up. And so we have, I think, the bigger problem is sometimes for a lot of people is indifference today. So the danger is when we talk about all the real, you better receive worthily and all, and mm-hmm. we need to talk about this because that's, you know, the scriptures tell us. But on the other hand, the point is to so esteem the glorious truth that the Lord is present, that we want to receive him, and we want to get free of sin so that we can be able to receive him.
Yeah.
And so this is to be zealous and energetic, desirous, and to have that as a motivation to keep us from sin. And if we do, now I try to hear confessions before every one of our Sunday masses. I don't want anyone to have to miss. We're there to help, and I hope all parishes will look into that if they're not already doing it.
Amen.
But finally, I mean, just to say, at the end of the day, too many people don't even go to Mass. I mean, let's just be honest. Only nationwide, 17% of Catholics go to Mass. That is utterly disgraceful.
Yeah, I know.
So nobody's taking, you know, the Eucharist or the Mass, even all that seriously. And so on top of that, thanks be to God, if you're coming at all, it's just a question of coming, knowing that the Lord wants to feed you. He loves you. But on the other hand, there could be some things that need to be attended to first. And he's happy to do it.
That's well said. All right, let's grab a few phone calls. Adriana is listening to us in North Hollywood, California. Hi, Adriana.
Hi, Drew and Monsignor. My question is, I didn't realize that not going to Mass with a mortal sin. I have a six-year-old with Down syndrome, and I'm not blaming it on him or his diagnosis, but he, you know, has a hard time staying still and quiet for a whole hour, right? And so my 16-year-old has a little bit of, what's that anxiety? Social anxiety. So the minute Lorenzo will say something, do something, he thinks everybody's looking at us. It was very hard getting through the Ash Wednesday service. And so sometimes if my husband doesn't stay home with Lorenzo, if I'm being honest, we don't go to mass. Yeah. We'll watch it online.
Okay, well, let's just...
And when we do go to...
Adriana, I'll let Monsignor respond to you. I mean, you have certain circumstances.
This is already... Yeah, this is covered in the catechism. So if you look up under this, topic, care of the sick isn't excuses, okay? In other words, if there's a serious reason you can't come to mass, 3 feet of snow just fell, or, you're sick yourself, or you're caring for someone who's sick and, can't reasonably be left alone. These are reasons that one can miss mass without committing serious sin, or maybe really any sin at all. So let's be clear on that. We're talking about those who can reasonably get to mass. And I'm just thinking that, you'll have to continue to work with your child with the Down syndrome and, see what can reasonably be done. I certainly hope and pray that at some point he'll be able to receive the Eucharist and maybe, be able to be at Mass. But that's for you to work out. But please don't – the Lord and the Church are not asking the impossible or to neglect the care of the sick to get to Mass.
Yeah,
maybe communion can even be brought to you. Yeah.
That's a good point. Communion can be brought to you if you have the kids at home, Adriana, and I would do that. But I was struck by her statement because she's probably not alone. Like I said, I want to talk more about this, but a lot of people don't even know not going to Mass is a serious sin. Not everyone's been, formally catechized, and she never knew it until she just heard it. So, and then there are those.
I'll say there's two reasons for that. Yeah. First of all, that it's in the commandments, to keep holy the Sabbath, and we fulfill the Sabbath on Sunday. But secondly, the Lord says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And so, in other words, for a person to intentionally stay away from Mass without a good reason is a way of saying, I want to starve myself spiritually.
Yeah, it's horrible. No, it's a great point. I totally agree with you. Jim in Virginia, good afternoon. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
You're
welcome. Speakerphone. I had a quick question for Monsignor, respect to what you talked about earlier. I think we were talking about pride, and some mortal sins are more serious than other mortal sins. Mm-hmm. I was wondering if you could kind of explain what you meant by that, because if they're sending you to hell, then they seem like they're all serious, and so I didn't really understand what you meant.
Good point.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay, we don't have time to develop a whole theology of hell, but everybody isn't punished equally in hell, just like everybody isn't glorified equally in heaven, right? So there are special glory for the martyrs and things in heaven. Likewise, in hell, there are layers to hell. But secondly, but the second thing to say is that, we're not saying that all mortal sin is identical. To murder is one thing. Miss Mass is of another kind. But to willfully know what missing Mass is about and to say, I'm just going to blow it off, is a sin against God. It's a sin against the commandments. It does kill the life of charity. And it's just like, you either got dead by getting shot or you got dead by, a brain aneurysm. But either way, you're dead. So the point is that I think that we have to accept that all of us have to have a little bit of sophistication and understanding that we use this term mortal because it cuts us off from charity. But not all mortal sins are equal. Now, finally, just a quick example. If I take a dollar from a man, that's all he's got to get some food. If I steal a dollar from him, that's a mortal sin, even though it's just a dollar. If I take a dollar from some millionaire, I probably don't know if that's a mortal sin. It's certainly a sin, but you see the difference. So we have to sometimes weigh the circumstances of sins. Theft is technically a serious sin. It's against the commandment. But sometimes we walk away with a pen, and we don't have any energy to want to return it, and we just say, well, what the heck? Well, that's one kind of stealing. It's another kind of stealing to take something that somebody's really depending on.
Yeah, that's my point. Hey, Jim, thank you. You know what I'll do, Jim?
Okay,
you got it. In the days ahead, Monsignor, maybe you and I can do a series on sin and hell, because I think hell is a fascinating conversation. I know you've written about it. And we can talk about heaven as well. There's a lot to get into, but That is a conversation for another day. Vinny in Ramsey, New Jersey, you're on with Monsignor Pope. Good afternoon.
Hi. Real quick. So my question is about communion. You know, it seems like there's an issue right now with, you know, only a small percentage, 20% of the people actually believe in the real presence these days and whatnot. Mm-hmm. My son is going to receive his first Holy Communion this year. And recently at church, I have been denied communion on the tongue by the priest and the deacon a couple of different times. I called the religious instruction department at the school to ask them if they're going to be teaching my son about receiving communion on the tongue. And I was told that they're not, and it's no longer required. So my question is that true? And
no,
according to what I looked up online, Cardinal Tobin reinstated communion on the tongue almost 2 years ago after the pandemic. So,
Vinny, let me let him answer your question because you bring up a good thing. One, you know, is that legit? He's asking. And then two, I'd love your take on reception of the Eucharist on tongue versus hand.
Yeah. So we have your rights are being violated. The rights of your child are being violated. All right. This is wrong. Rome has reiterated on countless occasions against any bishop or clerical person, you know, priest, in other words, or deacon, who would try to refuse that this is contrary to your rights. You have a right. The ordinary reception is still on the tongue. All right. So I would pursue this and fight it vigorously. Now, you also raised, I think, this other point, and that is Eucharistic piety. I think that one of the reasons we haven't had a lot of success in teaching the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist is because the way we act at church, the way our liturgies are often conducted, it's like nothing special here. You know, and I'm not saying, hey, we all need to go back to communion on the tongue. We all need to be kneeling at the rail. But I tell you this much, it couldn't hurt. But all that said, I think that we've got to have a thoughtful discussion on how we celebrate the liturgy very casually, and we don't you know think that there's anything particularly special here. A rare exception to that, or thanks be to God, like we heard in the last segment about people who go to adoration. That is an astonishingly beautiful gift, and what a vision that some Catholics, you know, are able to. I just want to go and be with the Lord, and you know, soak up the rays of the sun, so to speak, get a sun bath, you know. So. So I think I'm with you on all that. We have to look at these questions of Eucharistic piety and how we've fallen into very casual attitudes. We're just casual about everything in this country now, but maybe we should say, well, maybe coming to Mass, we could have more of a dress code and reverence and maybe reintroduce kneeling, at least as an option, instead of scolding people for it and things like that. Yeah.
Well, Monsignor, I'm so grateful for you. We'll have you back. Let's talk more about this in the days ahead. So much to dive into. My apologies, everyone that's on hold, but I'm up against the clock. You can check Monsignor out by going to his website, monsignorpope.com. That's MSGRpope.com. Monsignor, thank you for always making time for us. I look forward to the next time you and I can chat.
Thank you. All right. Bye-bye.
All right. God bless you. Monsignor Charles Pope, stay with me. When we return, there's more to get into. This is something you might be aware of, you might have experienced, you might have seen, or maybe you haven't. Maybe you're numb to it. I'll fill you in. Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/ST Gregory.
Get connected. Drew Mariani on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, hey, if you missed any of the conversation today, do yourself a favor. Go back. You can check it out online at relevantradio.com or where podcasts are held. Baby foods with toxic metals. You might want to listen to that conversation. Of course, our conversation with Monsignor Pope. We dealt with in vitro, a whole lot of fascinating stories. Oh, you got to hear it for the first hour. You should hear the conversation that took place on Capitol Hill with the Attorney General being grilled. Really engaging audio. If you like podcasts, you might want to listen to that while you take your walk or you drive to your next destination. So check out the Drew Mariani Show. And of course, you know, tell others about the show and join us anytime. I want to hit on one final thing. I don't have a whole lot of time today, but back, you might remember, I don't know how old you are. Do you remember when there was three stations? You had your ABC, your NBC, your CBS, maybe a couple UFH channels. You know, you'd have public television. There was never any foul language on, right? Never. So the FCC, they'd heavily fine any network who used words stronger than darn. You know, it's crazy. They wouldn't show married couples in the same bed. I remember looking at Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz, right? And Ricky. It was Ricky, right? In I Love Lucy. You know, the old reruns of those shows. Or even like were the Brady's? Brady's had separate beds too, I think. You didn't have couples together in beds, right? You didn't show a pregnancy, even say the word pregnant. You didn't show bathrooms. Barbara Eden, who was in I Dream of Jeannie, I don't think even saw her navel in that costume. I mean, that's how strict these regulations were. So those days are gone, right? The FCC can only regulate what's sent now over the airwaves, but what's sent through cable, over the internet, over streaming, that's a free-for-all, right? So there was a study that was done that showed how bad it has gotten. The Deseret newspaper, I think, ran this report. I think that's where I saw it. But I'll go through just a couple of these. I'm going to speak to Melissa Henson about this. The website realgood.com ranks the most popular television shows on streaming, and the most recent listings show the top 10. Six are rated TVMA, which include multiple uses of the F-bomb, including the cartoon Rick and Morty. Another, the TV-14 rated Cobra Kai, also has an occasional F-bomb. At the most recent Emmys, seven of the eight nominees in Outstanding Comedy Series category were rated TVMA. They featured the use of the F-word. The TV PG comedy, Abbott Elementary, was the lone exception. And one final stat, I'll give you two more. Seven in eight Emmy nominees for Outstanding Drama Series are rated TVMA, and they feature the use of the word, of the F-word. The lone TV-14 show that on the list was Netflix's Stranger Things, which went from zero uses of the F-word in its first season to nine in its fourth season. So you're seeing things change, right? You're seeing Deadpool. You're seeing Disney. You're seeing Netflix series. You're seeing all these begin to use the F-word much more regularly, right? The FCC can't regulate this stuff. Is it okay? Let me just throw that out to you. Is it part of the American lexicon now that the F-word is just, it's a noun, it's an adjective, it's a verb? I mean, any way you want to use it, you can use it. Has it become so commonly used that people don't care? Or should we worry? Should we be concerned about this? And if you went without it in some of these gritty shows, how would that change the show? Things appear to be getting worse, and I think that reflects a desensitization to the word. It used to be like, whoa, and now it's like, oh, yeah, you know. As I said, it can be interpreted as a noun, a verb, an adjective, any way you want. Melissa Henson, Vice President of the Parents Television and Media Council, joins me right now. You can find her online at parentstv.org. Melissa, thanks for joining us. Good afternoon.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
What's your take on this? I mean, you know, I never use profanity. It's just something I don't do. I've got a brother who uses it all the time, right? It's part of his lexicon, right? It's just so natural to him. He doesn't even realize it, right? And we're seeing it on television now too. And then I look at some of these gritty shows. You know, take a look at some of these really serious shows, Sopranos, whatever it might be. It's almost like part of the character. How do you view this, you know, in terms of the genre and then maybe the big picture? Are people becoming desensitized? And, you know, is it becoming worse?
I think it absolutely is getting worse. You know, there's this age-old argument, you know, is TV reflecting the culture or is TV shaping the culture? And I think in this instance that what we're consuming on screen is very clearly shaping the culture because it has helped normalize this manner of speaking. You know, it used to be in the locker rooms or, you know, if it was, you know, guys playing basketball or something like that. But, you know, in company of children, when you're around, you know, in a school environment, these kinds of settings, it used to be that kind of language was, you know, if not explicitly prohibited, it was sort of generally understood that it was unacceptable. And now you see these lines getting blurred all the time, and you hear kids using the F word when they're talking to their teachers or people in positions of authority over them. And I think that is absolutely influenced by the popular culture.
It's so true. I know a young 20-some-year-old, maybe close to 30, and I happen to be over at this person's home, and he works remotely. He's he has a financial position in this company, and he's a high ranking, I guess, person there. And in their meeting, he was throwing the F bomb to his superior like crazy. You know, they were talking numbers like this and so, it should have been here. I couldn't believe it when the meeting was over. He was at work. I said to him, I said, how do your bosses feel about that? Oh, no, everybody uses it. I mean, it was like, I said, look, in terms of a professional environment, maybe I'm old school. You're better off not using that language there. But, you know, I think you're right. I think the culture is shaping TV, but I think TV is certainly influencing where we are today. Right now, the FCC is regulating commercial television language. Could there be a time when the networks say, hey, how come cables and streaming networks can do this? And we can? Is that, have we crossed that line now where the American people kind of want it?
I don't think there's a demand for it. And that's the puzzling part of it all. You know, I mean, I think a great case study for this is a series called Designated Survivor. And I don't know if you remember this, but it was the Kiefer Sutherland vehicle. I think it originally aired on ABC or something like that. And then it aired for a couple seasons. It was a relatively clean show, just with a sort of an interesting premise. And then Netflix acquired it and picked up a couple of additional seasons. And there is a dramatic change in the content of that show after Netflix took it over. All of a sudden, this show, which was relatively clean when it was on broadcast TV, larded with sexual content and F words and inappropriate language. And for people that were fans of the show, they weren't asking for the F words. They weren't asking for the explicit sexual content. Wow. For some reason, Netflix felt the need to include it, but there is no evidence, as far as I'm aware, that audiences are demanding this or asking for it.
That's really interesting. My book, phone screener, Thomas, today just sent me a message on my screen. He says, my professors use the F word regularly in college. That's a shocker to me. That is really an inappropriate place. I would never think of doing that. I read your press release. And you point to Netflix as a big purveyor of this, but with Disney Plus adding R-rated shows to its lineup, it's now far wider than Netflix, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And it is very pervasive in the streaming universe. I mean, even a franchise like Star Trek, which has always been a very family-friendly series. You know, you could go back and watch Next Generation with the six-year-old in the room, and you wouldn't really have to worry too much about them being exposed to something inappropriate. But now that it's on the streaming platform, the Paramount Plus streaming platform, now all of a sudden it's full of F-words.
Yeah.
And again, this is not coming from audience demand. This is not, you know, Trekkies riding into CBS saying, I really wish you would so add some funny. F-words.
That is so funny. It's not just language either, is it? There are other issues as well. I think you noted that McDonald's has an ad featuring Cardi B, who had that really crude and disgusting video, whose title I won't mention here. What's with brands like McDonald's wanting to go down this path?
It is puzzling. And no, I don't think it speaks to their audience at all. And I think most of the, or at least many of the franchise owners are recognizing that, that there's great possibility, great potential of alienating their core constituency, which is mostly families with young kids.
Yeah.
I mean, McDonald's is one of the most historically family-friendly brands out there. I mean, you have the Happy Meals and all these promotional tie-ins whenever there's a new cartoon movie released and you go get your toys. And I mean, this is serious foodies aren't going to McDonald's. This is parents who are looking for a cheap meal to feed their kids on the way to soccer practice, right? And so, no, Cardi B is not on brand for McDonald's.
Well, Melissa, I'm always grateful for your time. I really am. If people want to read your material, parentstv.org is the best place to get connected to
that's
you guys?
Correct.
Parentstv.org. That's parentstv.org, Parents Television and Media Council. Hey, thank you for the good work you do. I am grateful for it and for all your reporting. Keep it up, okay? That's Melissa Henson. I've got to leave it there. Until tomorrow, have a wonderful day.